of a chinuch talk from someone who is not an expert mechanech, but you know, just sort of been in the field for a little while. And one of the hardest things for me in Rabbanus and in speaking in general is that very often I'm asked to come up with a title well in advance of the actual presentation of the actual shiur or talk. And my mahalich in general is to deal with preparing the next shiur up. I'm not preparing months in advance. The next shiur that I have to give, that's the one I'm preparing. So titles are not are always hard for me because Rabbi Targin is so on top of things. Like months ago, he needed a title for this. So I just came up with something as general as I possibly could, so that I could stick in whatever I wanted later. So that's how we got to the title of The Miracle of My Student's Survival. Something along the lines of mistakes that I made in chinuch and what we can learn from them. So that's the title. So now that I had that guidance of my own very vague title, I think what we'll do is just go through a couple of maybe five or six basic points. And these are, in fact, genuine mistakes that I've made personally along the way. And obviously, it's human to make mistakes. I remember when I was the assistant rabbi in Shari Tefillah, and then I was asked to come to North Woodmere to start a shul. Someone in Shari Tefillah came over to me and said, it's a very good thing. It's a good shidduch that you're going to a young community with young people, because they're gonna forgive your mistakes. You're young and you're gonna make mistakes, and they're young and they're gonna make mistakes, and they'll be understanding about your mistakes. And I remember, as a very young person, I was thinking, oh, that's so sweet that he says that, but he doesn't know that I don't make mistakes. Youthful arrogance, thinking that but of course, as time goes on, you realize how many times we falter, and the key is to learn from our mistakes. Mori v'Rabbi Rabbi Yisrael Kamenetsky always likes to say that, and this is really where I got the title of the shiur from, that the fact that his oldest son Binyamin is such a ben Torah is a nes nigla, because he said we made all of our mistakes on our oldest son, and then we learned from our mistakes for all the rest of the children. So that's the key, is always to be able to learn from those mistakes that we make, or sometimes not even mistakes, but more things that could be done better. So I'm going to go through, like I said, five or six different areas very quickly, because we only have about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to do this. So five or six different areas where I think will help us not only I'm going to try to stay away from those things that are only mechanich related things, and for a classroom rebbe, to things that could be applied more broadly to a parent or to a grandparent or to anybody whoever has the privilege of being mashpia on Jewish children. So the first I guess mistake is that going into a career in teaching, in being a rebbe, I was always focused at the beginning, at least, on the impact inside of the classroom as opposed to the impact outside of the classroom, without realizing just how great of an impact what one does inside the classroom can have outside of the classroom. Meaning, if you are able to engage people for, let's say, a two-hour shiur in the morning, so then you have them for 2 hours. But if you're able to give them something that will change the way that they think about everything else that happens the rest of the day, then the whole rest of the day becomes kadosh. And one of the yesodos of our amunah is that we can bring kedusha into wherever we go in life, and this is certainly a hashkafa that in our community people need to have. That very often people feel that when they're in yeshiva, there's kedusha, and there's Rav Huttner's famous letter where he discusses the double life versus living a double life is not the proper way that we should look at things, but we should see it as he gives the example of the doctor who says the tefillah before going into surgery, that everything is affected by kedusha. Rav Moshe Feinstein, in his Drash Moshe and Parshas Vayetze, writes that Vayivka b'makom, that the yesod of the makom that where tefillah is that you can bring, you can turn any place into a makom kadosh. And Rav Moshe specifically was referring to the struggle of America, that there were people that thought, you know, that America cannot become a place where kedusha can flourish. It's not a place, but we believe that kedusha can flourish in many, many different contexts. And if it's limited to the classroom, if it's limited to the yeshiva, then that's very that already puts us behind. We need to be able to express the idea that kedusha can flourish everywhere, and that Torah is a guide to life. Rav Soloveitchik used to say that if it was up to him, if he was the Rambam and he was writing the Ani Mamins, he would have a 14th Ani Mamin, that there would be 14 Ikarei Amunah, which is a pretty stunning thing for a person to say, that he would write a fourth, and his 14th Ani Mamin is Vayehi Ben Soa Aron Vayomer Moshe, that the Torah can travel wherever the Jewish people go, that a Jew believes that the Torah cannot apply in other places. It's not true. The Torah can flourish everywhere. So how does a parent, a teacher, do such a thing? How does one sort of bring to life the Torah? So I think one way of doing it is by creating modes of thinking about things. It is certainly in my shir in yeshiva, in DRS, for many years, we would start every single day with what I would call Shail of the Day. And we did this in shul as well with my chaverim in the shul every Friday night. We started with just shailas that came up, halacha questions that came up in real life situations. And what I always found in all the years in DRS, and now I'm finding with my Talmidim and Lander, and certainly with my chaverim in the shul, is that all of a sudden, situations that people would not have viewed from a Torah perspective, they would not have viewed through a Torah lens, all of a sudden they're looking at a situation and saying, well, wait a second, is there a halachic issue over here? Is there a shiloh over here? And they're reaching out to me with questions that, you know, maybe an 11th grader otherwise would not have been asking. So if there are two models at a Shabbos table of trying to share Torah. One model is, okay, everyone, we have to check the box. Everyone has to say a Dvar Torah. So that's good. It's nice. Everyone should say, saying Dvar Torah is very nice, but going around the table, you say a Dvar Torah, now you say a Dvar Torah, and it's wonderful. And I'm not saying that there's Chas V'Shalom, anything wrong with that. It's so much greater than the alternative usually. So it's a really wonderful thing. And I credit my parents for the fact that I'm able to string a couple of sentences together in public speaking, and that my brother Shlita is a phenomenal Talmud Chacham who's able to share his Torah in such a beautiful way, because we were always forced to say Divrei Torah from the youngest age at the Shabbos table. So it's a wonderful thing. But maybe there's even that can be supplemented with something even greater, that the discussions revolve around Torah. You know what happened to me this week? You know, start a discussion like that. This happened. This kind of moral dilemma, ethical dilemma. And then the conversation revolves around what would the Ribbono Shel Olam say about this situation? And then every situation in life can be viewed through that lens. So that, I think, is one very important etzah, to realize that we need to give our children different glasses with which to view the world, to see the world from a Torah perspective. A second, probably the first ever mistake I made in Chinuch was on my first day teaching. I missed my second day. I was absent the second day. I thought I was going to get fired. My son was born the second day, and I didn't know that my oldest son, I didn't know you're supposed to call in and inform the principal about that. But thank God I kept my job. But my first day teaching, there was a boy sitting in the back of the of davening, and he looked like, I guess what you would call off the derech, rebellious, the term the guys messed up, you know, whatever term you want to use to describe. Certainly didn't look like the kind of kid that I would want to meet in a dark alley somewhere. And I immediately judged the situation. I immediately assessed that he's angry and that he's rebellious, and that based on what he looks like. And it took a little while to realize, using the Mishnah Novels in a different context, Al tistakel bekankan el b'mashi yeshbo, that very often what expresses itself on the outside is not at all what's going on in the inside. And very often we react to what we see. We react to what's the most external. But usually, for example, just to give one example, when something presents as anger, very often it's sadness, it's not anger. It's often loneliness, it's not anger. But it presents in someone who's maybe not as mature and doesn't know how to deal with certain feelings in a certain way, and we have to be able to sort of look past the exterior. There's nothing that a teenager hates more than feeling like they're being judged before you really took the time to know them. And this is obviously basics of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, to show respect to every person that you speak to and to listen to what they're saying and not just assess them based on the story you've written in your head about them. So of course, obviously with any Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, but certainly when it comes to teenagers, to ask for their opinions. Not that their opinion is always going to be correct and it's always going to be the Torah Hashkafa, but to hear what the concerns are and what the issues are and what makes them happy, what makes them sad, what makes them angry, without passing judgment based on the externalities. And then a third element that I think is also sometimes a thing that certainly I made a mistake about a few times, which is sometimes there come tense circumstances, whether it be between parent and child, teacher and student, and the kid does something outlandish. The kid does something that's completely disrespectful, out of place, and the tendency is to react in kind. And when we react in kind, we tend to just escalate things. And we always have to remember that whatever reprimand we're going to give is only going to work if there is a clear understanding that everything is motivated by love, that nothing that we do is motivated by anything less noble than love. Love of the child, love of the Ribbono Shel Olam, love of what's wanting what's best for the child. And other than that, if there's ever a sense that we're motivated by anything other than that, so it's only going to take a tense situation and make it worse. Certainly we believe in the small docha of Yamin Mekareves, that we have to be Mekarev. That's the famous Vart Yaakov Avinu says when he sees the shepherds around the Be'er, Vayom Lehem Yaakov, Achai Me'ayin Bas, Me'ayin Atem. He says, he refers to them before he gives them Musar about what are you doing just sitting around here. He says, he calls them brothers because only when there's a sense of V'hafta l'reacha kamocha can there be a sense of Hocheach Tochiach. Otherwise the Tochecha is not going to be heard. And it's not just a show. A lot of times it's spoken about as if we're supposed to demonstrate love. We're not just supposed to demonstrate love. We're supposed to actually feel love. Now obviously for our children it's a little bit easier to feel that sense of love, a little bit harder to control when we get angry probably, and with students it's the opposite, a little bit more challenging to feel that great profound sense of love, a little easier to control because one is more in a professional mindset in that context. The famous story about Rav Steinman, which I think is, it's repeated thousands of times, but it's worth repeating over and over again. When they asked Rav Steinman, the principal who asked Rav Steinman if he should throw a child out of yeshiva because they thought that he was damaging the other children, he wasn't a good influence on the other children. So Rav Steinman asked, what's his mother's name? And the Menahel had no idea what his mother's name is. Rav Steinman was shocked. You haven't even davened for him yet, and you're asking about throwing him out of a yeshiva? And that's a very beautiful story, because it so demonstrates the proper attitude, that the attitude has to be that I want what's best for the child, I want to do what's going to help the child. I'm not interested in my reputation, in the reputation of my yeshiva. I'm interested in helping each and every child. And obviously this idea of expressing the love, I saw in the biography for Rabbi Yossi Tendler, Zichrono Levracha, that someone asked him, how do you convince your Talmidim that you love them? And he responded with two words. He said, love them. Then they'll be convinced that you love them, meaning just do it, just actually love them. And if a person actually expresses love, then they'll, this has been a very public debate in recent weeks between Rav Moshe Weinberger and, on the pages of Mishpacha, Rabbi Tandler's son-in-law, actually, Rabbi Shafrin. But, one thing, is there are those that are arguing, that they're arguing about more than what's written on the page, about less than what they're really arguing, you know, that the machlokas is not so big. I don't want to analyze any machlokas. That's not the point. But the point is that we all have to come to a basic agreement that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves us, and despite, no matter whether we're the biggest tzaddikim in the world, we still have shortcomings, and we still give the Ribbono Shel Olam plenty of reason not to love us, and we are imperfect. Everybody is imperfect, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is still willing to love his nation, to love Klal Yisrael. That's what the Gemara Maseches Brachos tells us, that in our tefillin it says Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, but the Ribbono Shel Olam also wears tefillin Mikam Chayisrael Gayachad Ba'aretz. The Ribbono Shel Olam's tefillin expresses his love for the Jewish people, and certainly that's something that we believe very strongly, and that we have to, you know, I was talking to my oldest son, who was interested in this whole debate that was going on, and he said, you know, I have to say, I didn't hear that many times that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves me. I didn't hear that many times growing up that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves me. So I said, you know, you have a listening problem, you know, not so much it wasn't as much a chinuch problem, but we certainly do have to figure out ways to express it. I remember years ago I was talking to a Talmud in DRS who was a more of a challenging student, and was going through his own challenges in life, and a lot of things were not going right for him. A lot of things were not, and he had plenty of reason to be angry about a lot of things, and he was. And at some point in the conversation, he said, "But there's one thing I know. I know that no matter what, Rabbi Kamenetsky loves me." And like I said, wow, that's success in chinuch right there. That, you know, he knows that the one person he can definitely count on. Now I tried to explain to him, your parents love you too. But he knew that he can absolutely count on that. And to have that, there's a beautiful story Rav Zilberstein tells of Rav Yecheskel Abramsky, who was walking in Beit Vegan once, and he saw a 5-year-old girl crying, and he stopped. Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky was a person who carried himself with a certain regal bearing. He was an Adam Gadol, and you knew it when you saw him that he was an Adam Gadol. And the people in the neighborhood, they knew who Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky. They knew who he was. You know, the famous story about Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky was when he was in London, and one of the shochtim was suing the London Beis Din, and Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky was called to testify and to establish his credentials. The lawyer said, "Rabbi Abramsky, is it true that you are the greatest living halachic authority on this continent today?" And he said, "Yes, it is true." And the judge stopped the proceedings and said, "Excuse me, Rabbi, but doesn't your religion preach humility?" And Rabbi Abramsky said, "Yes, but I'm under oath." So, this is the kind of, personality. So Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky saw this 5-year-old girl crying. He stops, bends down, starts talking to her. She knows who he is. And it just scares her more that he's talking to her, and she's like hyperventilating, she can't get a word out. But he sits, and he calmly calms her down eventually, and he says, "What's the matter? Why are you crying?" And she says, I got a new skirt. My mommy bought me a new skirt, and my friend said it's not so pretty." And this was her problem. And he said, "Well, tell your friend that you met Rabbi Yecheskel Abramsky, and he thinks it's very pretty. And Rabbi Yecheskel Abramsky knows better." So he commented to someone afterwards, that what we pray for the day, Umach Hashem Dima Me'al Kol Panim. He said, "You ever think about what Kol Panim is? Because every face matters. The tears on every single face matter." And you might think that, so the 5-year-old girl will get over it, and she'll move on with life. But in every single Jew, the tears on everybody's faces matter, and that's the love first mode. Another very critical mistake that sometimes I don't know what other people do, but that certainly I made certainly in the beginning years was I did a lot of talking about Torah, and thank God I still do a lot of talking about Torah and about the commitment to Torah, but sometimes forgot to talk about the Ribbono Shel Olam, whose Torah is it? And to talk about God all the time. I try to, on each of these things, try to come up with like a short Dvar Torah and a few ideas and stories on each of these topics. So I'm looking at my notes over here. Talk about Hashem. So what's my Dvar Torah on this? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. You know, like it's pretty basic, you know, that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that's the foundation of our belief. That's everything that we do. And we should hear about it. You know, Chazal or Mesakin, that we say 100 brachos every single day. It's not just saying 100 brachos every single day. It's saying the words and thinking about Baruch Atah Hashem every single day. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam 100 times every single day, because the knowledge of the existence of God and His role in our life should be something that affects us throughout the day. Someone once asked me for Eitza, for improved Kavana in Tefillah, to help them with Kavana and Tefillah. So, by the way, if anyone knows any good Eitzah, I'm open to suggestions, because I could certainly use it. But one of the things that I suggested is, don't try to improve your whole Tefillah. Don't even try to improve a single bracha. But at the end of each bracha, when you say Hashem, when you say Hashem's name, at least think about Hashem for that moment. And once you think about Hashem for that moment, you'll see it will spill over to the rest of your tefillah on some level. So that's the idea of 100 brachos every day. So it's, you know, this is really an easy fix, because you don't have to even change the conversation. There are a lot of things that we talk about, and just the way we say it. Rabbi Kamenetsky told us in DRS one year that every time you say that the Torah says, say instead of saying the Torah says, say Hashem tells us in His Torah. It's the same thing. You're saying the same thing, but now you're bringing the Ribono Shel Olam into the room, and it should be a reality. You know, when we talk about tefillah, it shouldn't just be something that we do, a chore that we go and we daven and we take care of it, because that's what a religious Jew does. But when our children want something, when they're desirous of a certain outcome for something, so the first question should be, well, did you daven for it? Because how can you expect anything if you don't daven for it? Now, it doesn't mean that a person is going to, everything that a person davens for is necessarily going to happen the way they think it ought to happen, but that always has to be the basis, that we have to daven for it. Then I think perhaps, even most important of all these mistakes is that sometimes we fail to keep the tone positive. There's a beautiful insight I saw from Rav Avram HaKohen Kupshitz, who said that, we sing at Kabbalah Shabbos, L'chun Aranana, and it's very uplifting. The whole Kabbalah Shabbos is very uplifting. You ever pay attention to the words of, like, what we're singing about? Arbaim Shana Akut Bedar, when we say about that we're in Am Toei Levav, that Lo Yadud Rachai, these are like very harsh words of Musar. You people are all messed up. You don't know the ways of God. You're misguided. Asher nishbati v'api im yivavun el menuchasi. I mean, this, and it's uplifting. And contrast that on Rosh Hashanah, before we blow the shofar, lemnatzeach levnei korach, prior to tkiyah shofar, zamru elukim zameru, zamru lemalkeinu zameru, sing to God. And what does that sound like? It doesn't feel like a song at all. There's like a certain sense of trepidation, of fear. And his ha'aru was just very simply that on Shabbos, we're greeting Pnei Shabbos HaMelka. We're in an inspiring and uplifting context. And no matter how harsh the words that are delivered in that context, the context will uplift it. It will change it into something that's inspiring. People can hear things given an uplifting context. Whereas on Rosh Hashanah, we're facing the Yemei Adin, and it's a frightening context. So even that which sounds like it should be most uplifting in a frightening context becomes much more frightening. I had an experience with one of my children who got into some trouble in school. I'm not going to reveal which child, obviously, but one of my children got into, a child of a friend of mine, let's put it this way, got into some trouble in school, and he had to be suspended from school. And, he deserved it. He got his licks in. He really he earned it. So, and the menahel of the yeshiva, Rabbi Krigsman, the menahel of Yeshiva Katana, has, in order to bring the child back to school after the suspension, you have to go parent-child-menahel for a meeting. And I had never, been in this kind of situation before, I didn't know, like, what to expect. And the entire meeting All Rabbi Krugsman was doing was telling us how great the kid is doing and all of what he's proud of and enumerating A, B, C, and D of what he's done and the strides that he's made. We had this little blip on the screen that we had to take care of because there's this rule that we have to take care of that we had to do. But I'm so proud of you and I'm so excited for what you're going to accomplish and what you have accomplished. The entire meeting was positive. And I realized what he was doing was that, of course you need boundaries in life. We always need boundaries. But what he was doing is he was trying to say, yeah, the rules are harsh enough. They'll speak for themselves. But everything that I'm going to express to you, the rules are expressing the discipline. I'm going to express the love. And that's a phenomenal model. You know, I heard from one of the Rebbeim in Yeshivat Shalvim, Rabbi Turetsky, that, you know, the mashal of a rooftop party. You ever been to a party on a rooftop? I'm not much of a partier, but imagine a rooftop party, and there are no walls on the roof. If there were no walls, then the party's going to be a terrible party, because it's not going to end well. But when there are walls around it, it's a lot of fun. So, of course, we need gedarim, we need rules, we need boundaries. You know, imagine playing a sport or a game that just doesn't have any rules. You just do whatever you want. So obviously that's not fun, that's not exciting, that's not energizing. But certainly to keep things positive. I realized when I was teaching in DRS, it took me 15 years to come up with this because I'm, you know, not the quickest. But with all of the mussar that we give kids about, you know, dressing like a Jew and making sure that you're wearing tzitzis all the time, you know, it was always in the negative. What sort of punishments should we have if the kid's not wearing tzitzis? So I just came up with, and I couldn't believe how well this worked. I came up with the idea, I'm going to bring in donuts at random intervals, usually every 2 weeks or so, on a random day. And if you're wearing tzitzis, you get a donut. If you're not wearing tzitzis, you won't hear a word from me. You're just not getting a donut. You don't have to show me your tzitzis. You don't have to prove it. Just tell me. If you're wearing tzitzis, then you'll get a donut. And it's amazing. We're not talking about poor children over here. They could afford a donut, you know? And for the chance that once every 2 weeks they might get a donut, you know, one year I remember 29 out of 30 boys were wearing tzitzis every single day because of the chance that they might get a donut. The 30th was a real holdout. He fought it hard. Rebbeim bought him pairs of tzitzis. He just stuffed them in his locker. And then he called me from Eretz Yisrael and he said he wanted to know which sheet of Tcheles you should follow when he gets his Tcheles. Oh, okay, so his guard, eventually we broke through, but when you look at something from a positive perspective instead of from a negative perspective, sometimes it could be so much more impactful, so much more meaningful. There's obviously much, much more to share, but I see that time is running out. We have mincha in a few minutes, so just to quickly summarize the various ideas that we covered today. So first of all, to make sure that our impact covers much more than the moments that we have with our children and with any children that we have the ability to be mashpia on, that it should cover, you know, like Yosef HaTzadik was always able to see Dibos Diukno Shalaviv in trying times, that we should be able to make sure that that impact goes beyond our actual, you know, giving our kids the models of which to think about life in general, to make sure that the impact of the Torah that we're trying to transmit to them goes beyond just the time that we're actually with them. Second, to be very careful not to judge somebody by an external way of dressing, an external reaction to something, but by trying to really think about what's going on the inside, which is a difficult thing to do, but it's very important. Third, to always make sure that everything we do is motivated by love and never anything less noble than love. Fourth, to make sure that the Ribbono Shalom is part of our lives and it's part of our daily conversation. That the Ribbono Shalom is, you know, serving him is what we are put on this earth to do, and that is something that we talk about on a consistent basis. And finally, to make sure that we keep the tone and the mood positive. Have a sense of humor about things. Be relaxed about things. I remember my first year teaching, I was not giving a shir, Gemara shir yet. I had the opportunity to hop around to different shiurim in the yeshiva to see how different rebbeim did things. And I remember the life-changing experience of going into Rabbi Moshe Benovitz's shiurim. Rabbi Moshe Benovitz runs the NCSY Kollel. He's something big in NCSY. I don't know his exact title, but he's a very, very amazing mechanech. And I remember going into his shiurim and just looking around the room and seeing how comfortable everybody was. Everyone was just comfortable and happy to be there, not in like a lax way, but in a comfortable way. And because they were at ease, and there wasn't like this tense, you know, defensive kind of attitude, they were able to learn. Their minds were open, and they were able to focus and learn. I remember thinking, if I could ever replicate that in a classroom, that, you know, that would be success. But not just in a classroom, that things should be in a happy and an uplifting kind of environment, and that's where ultimately we flourish, and ultimately we should be zochet to see all of our children flourish and become genuine avdei Hashem. Thank you very much.